We are in the process of wrapping up this series on wine in the Bible, and I am at present summarizing and giving a number of points that argue against the use of alcohol from all that has been covered in earlier messages. I mentioned that the Bible does not often clearly condemn the use of alcohol, and suggested that the reason is because we can so easily learn from general or natural revelation how bad alcohol is for people. However, we saw that there is at least one scripture that soundly condemns all use of alcohol in the book of Proverbs. And I recommended that an accurate translation of a few words would clear up much of our understanding regarding the use of alcohol in the Bible. We further saw that science clearly informs us that alcohol is both a poison and a drug. And last, we learned that if it were not for alcohol, many emergency departments might well go out of business. We saw also that it is not the drunk, but the social drinker that is the greatest hazard to life. All of this put together does not bode well for the view that says God allows for the consumption of some alcohol. So we want to go on to consider the theological argument. That's an argument against the use of alcohol in the Bible. And I have said in an earlier message that if Bible texts using the word wine always refer to fermented wine, the very character of God is under question. This morning in Sunday school class, we learned of the goodness of God. The very goodness of God is under question if God allows the consumption of alcoholic wine. Over the past 30-some years, I have been learning to know this God, the God of the Bible. All I have learned about this thrice holy God is pure and clean and good. And I have learned of nothing in his character that would indicate to me that he would condone something with the horrible potential and results of consuming alcohol. As a matter of fact, everything ingrained in me from the Word of God militates against the view that God would endorse the use of this poison and drug. Listen to James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted to evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, if God condones the use of alcohol, and if he condones it to the point where people become merry, how can the Bible say he does not tempt anyone? Is that possible? To think that the thrice holy God, the God who does not lead into temptation, the God who is fully and truly good, the God who cannot even come close to sin, that such a God would condone alcohol at all, never mind using it until one becomes merry from it, is so far off from the God that I have learned to know that I wonder how Bible believers can even entertain such a thought. May it be that it is because of our sin nature that we want to find wine to be okay in the Bible. Then there is a doctrine, a teaching in the Bible that is so terrifying, it is so horrendous, it is so indescribably painful that many people actually deny that it is true. Many who say they believe the Bible believe that the Bible does not actually teach this horrifying doctrine. Great attempts have been made and are still being made to do away with this terrifying doctrine. It is the doctrine we know as the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of eternal destruction. We had Luke 16 read for us earlier, which talks about this doctrine. The Bible teaches in unmistakable language that those overcome by alcohol will go to hell. Those who are drunkards will go to hell. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. A drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. Would God condone something that you can have a little of, just enough to make you merry, and when you are merry, you start to lose control, but then you must stop? Would God do something like this? It seems unthinkable to me. Does God condone something that one of 10 people who try it once will become alcoholics, and alcoholics go to hell? Would God do that? Does God condone something that those who try it once will become alcoholics, and 1 in 10 of those will commit suicide? Does God condone something that can get such a hold of you, sometimes in one drink, that it sends you to hell? Would God condone this? Does the Bible not say God does not tempt anyone? James 2:13. Does God then condone the use of alcohol and say you can drink enough to get merry, but there you must stop, though by now your defenses have been largely overcome by the alcohol? That was okayed by God? How does it happen? You know, I listened to a tape of a man, I believe, and a man and a woman, or a man who had one drink. As a matter of fact, it was a guy who had been converted, and it was Christians that talked to him. Said, it's okay to have one drink. He had one drink and became an alcoholic. How does it happen? Well, too much alcohol. And alcohol is addictive. And the problem is when you have a little alcohol or enough to get happy, your defenses go down. And when your defenses are down, then you must stop. And yet if one does not and ends up being an alcoholic, then one has sold his soul to the devil. For the Bible says that the drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. So put all of that, all thought of God and man's spiritual well-being aside, and think now only about the physical. And let us ask, is it wise to drink alcohol as far as the body is concerned? Well, we know that alcohol is both a poison and a drug. Within moments of having a drink, it will attack every major organ in the body, the liver taking the greatest beating. I just did a funeral for a cousin because his liver gave out from alcohol. Alcohol is a food because it has calories. However, the calories are empty and the alcohol is not digested like other foods. Michael P. Dunlap, clinical psychologist, says, alcohol is not digested like other foods. Instead of being converted and transported to cells and tissues, it avoids the normal digestive process and goes directly to the bloodstream. About 20% of the alcohol is absorbed directly into the bloodstream through the stomach walls, and 80% is absorbed into the bloodstream through the small intestines. A little later, he writes, the brain, liver, heart, pancreas, lungs, kidneys, and every other organ and tissue system are infiltrated by alcohol within minutes after it passes into the bloodstream. So as soon as alcohol enters the body fights it like a poison. It seeks to eliminate it as fast as possible, and only a small percentage goes out like other waste. The rest comes out of a person's breath or out of his hair. Understand, they can check your alcohol level just by testing your hair. The liver, which is the major organ that eliminates poison from the body, suffers the most from alcohol. However, though the liver suffers the most, the organ that is affected the most is the brain. And it is damaged irreparably by alcohol. Dunlap says, lack of oxygen supply to the brain can kill tens of thousands of brain cells every time a person becomes intoxicated. Now, the problem with that is that brain cells never replace themselves. Dunlap further says, one of the effects of drinking alcohol is blood sludging, where the red blood cells clump together, causing the small blood vessels to plug up, starve the tissues of oxygen, and cause cell death. This cell death is most serious and often unrecognized in the brain. With this increased pressure, capillaries break, create red eyes in the morning, or the red blotchy skin seen on the heavy drinker's faces Blood vessels can also break in the stomach and esophagus, leading to hemorrhage, even to death. Well, the list of damages and dangers of alcohol, they are long and ugly. We could speak of traffic accidents. Some of you have seen what has happened. We could speak of murders, drownings. A lot of drownings take place because of alcohol. Fetal alcohol syndrome, and on and on. All of these are the result of alcohol alone. The list is so horrible that one can hardly imagine how we can entertain the thought that Almighty God approves of drinking some of it. Let me quote David Hawking again, who quotes Dr. Anderson Spiker, the leading medical expert. Heavy drinking has become almost as American as Super Bowl Sunday. The latest Gallup poll on American drinking habits only confirms the suspicion that something is radically amiss. 81% of adults said they considered alcoholism to be a major national problem. And one out of three families reported that alcohol had caused trouble in their families. Concurrent with this seeming epidemic of alcohol-related problems, more and more evangelical Christians who used to oppose it find themselves relaxing their opposition to social drinking and adopting drinking habits that closely resemble that of American society as a whole. The long-range consequences of this trend are unclear. What is certain now is that members of the community who did oppose it are not immune from either the problems of alcohol abuse or the ravages of alcohol or that of drugs. Alcoholism is the third largest health problem in the United States today. It damages directly the lives of one out of every four Americans. Alcoholism is not as rampant in the church, apparently, as it is in society at large, but it is growing seriously in that arena where we once got the strength to resist. There's a growing incident within churches of broken families and divorce. From this development alone, I can safely assume that alcoholism and other forms of chemical dependency are playing a much larger role than we commonly believe. There is no doubt that all of our studies on alcoholism and drug abuse reveal a direct connection with divorce and the breakup of marriages and families. A person who drinks two or three drinks three or more times a week is setting him or herself up for more serious trouble and physical damage. The length of time varies from person to person, but generally over a period from 7 to 10 years, this kind of drinking, which is described in America currently as social drinking and harmless, our studies now show will lead a person into direct alcoholism, even in the absence of a genetic predisposition. Men and women who are merely abusing alcohol are still in control of their own will, and unlike the average alcoholic, they can usually quit whenever they choose. The alcoholic, on the other hand, is one whose will has been captured by it, who quite literally cannot stop drinking. He or she is in the grips of a progressive and complete destruction of his physical, mental, and spiritual being. Alcohol abuse is a sin, according to the Bible. The scripture is clear on this point, but once a person is an alcoholic, once he has allowed his will to be captured by alcohol through its abuse, he then becomes sick. He can no longer help himself. To tell an alcoholic to shape up and stop drinking is like telling a man who has jumped out of a 9-story building to fall only 3 floors. It just isn't going to happen. The common perception of alcoholics is that they are a hopeless case. I wish it were possible to change the thinking of Americans on this. You can throw statistics at them, and yet seemingly it has little impact. The truth of the matter is that 60 to 70% of all alcoholics who enter treatment programs actually recover. That's a remarkable statistic for any illness. The alcoholic literally cannot see himself as sick. He can sit in front of you, dead drunk, with a swollen red nose and a liver falling down into his pelvic brim, and he will still deny that his is alcoholism. Alcohol is a mood-altering drug that directly affects the part of the brain that controls inhibitions. We now know by research that everyone, regardless of religious understanding, has built-in prohibitions against certain kinds of behavior. This might have been granted to them by parental upbringing or simply what we call the area of conscience alone. When these restraints are lowered through the use of alcohol, we find it much easier to violate our own moral standards. Christians who have any evidence of alcoholism in their family history, father, mother, sister, brother, grandfather, uncle, should never drink at all. Not once. Research proves that you will become a chronic drinker. In the presence of a family history of alcoholism, any drinking is absolutely foolish and may be suicidal. Finally, all Christians had better consider seriously the effect that alcohol has on the part of our brains that controls inhibitions. If one wonders why we are in such a moral crisis today and why so few Christians are having an impact, perhaps we could look at the rise of social drinking among Christians. Some statistics done in evangelical churches prove that over half the membership drinks once or twice in any given week. There are many Christians that become totally outraged when a message is given that implies total abstinence. This is in direct conflict with a generation ago. To say that we have slipped in our feelings about alcoholism is the understatement of the year. Now, that's a long quote. Let me say something here to young ladies. Young ladies, especially. If you are dating someone who has even one drink, drop them right there. Drop them right there. The danger you are in is huge because of the effects of alcohol, even one drink. Then let's look at the practical or financial argument. From what I can find, alcohol has no practical value. Zero. But on the other hand, there are huge dangers that go along with every drink. To top that off, it is a very expensive habit. I heard a little story of a man who had been converted to Christ out of alcoholism, and someone told him about the miracle where Jesus had turned water into wine, and he was not all that impressed. He was much more impressed that Jesus had turned wine into milk in his family. Alcohol had consumed his finances. Because of this, his children even went without milk. And then he was converted, and his money now went into buying milk instead of alcohol. And he thought that when Jesus turned wine into milk, that was the real miracle. Wine, that is, alcoholic wine, has no physical value that I can find. Some people say they drink alcohol for its health benefits. There is truth to the health benefits in wine, but the facts are it is not in the alcohol. It is in the grapes that the benefits lie. I think science has proved that some of the benefits of the grapes are lost in the fermentation process. So whatever benefits may be reaped by drinking wine, there are more benefits by drinking unfermented grape juice. I might add to that that alcohol is an expensive habit and a very dangerous one at very best. Practically speaking, in every way, it is a drain at best and deadly at worst. Some people argue that they go to the bar and drink in moderation and it actually opens up new avenues of witnessing. How many have heard of people like that? Right? Anybody here? Not too many. Some of you have heard people. They go to the bar to witness. Yeah? They can have a drink and witness. I have not the slightest doubt that more Christians are lost in the bar than non-Christians are won to Christ in the bar. Pastor Bill McLeod, in his little booklet on wine, says, "I have been preaching now for over 50 years, and I have never heard of a sinner being won to Christ in this way. I am not saying it has never happened. I am simply saying I have never heard of it happening." Against any practical value that could possibly be argued, the practical harm of alcohol would outweigh it, I am sure, a million to one. Augustine, almost 2,000 years ago, said this, Wine drinking is the mother of all mischief, the root of crimes, the spring of vices, the whirlwind of the brain, the overthrow of the senses, the tempest of the tongue, the ruin of the body, the shame of life, the stain of honesty, and the plague and corruption of the soul. If we were told a few of the stories of what alcohol has done in many families, I believe we would condemn it very quickly. Billy Sunday preached against wine. Here's what he said. Its raw material was the youth of America, and its finished product was harlots, drunkards, thieves, and murderers. I'm quoting MacLeod in Wine the Mocker. MacLeod then goes on quoting Billy Sunday in this poem. I am the greatest criminal in history. I have killed more men than have fallen in all wars of the world. I have killed more men than have fallen in all wars of the world. I have turned men into brute beasts. I have made millions of homes unhappy. I have transformed many ambitious youths into hopeless parasites. I have smoothed the downward path for millions. I destroy the weak and weaken the strong. I make a wise man a fool and turn a fool into a sniveling idiot. I ensnare the innocent in the vilest of immorality. The abandoned wife knows me. The parents whose child has bowed their heads in sorrow know me. I have utterly ruined millions and will never be satisfied until I have ruined millions more. I am alcohol. Now, no line in that poem is an exaggeration. If every story of the power of alcohol were told, we would say, write a poem that does justice to the truth. And as bad as alcohol is, it leads to worse. In the article in the SOS magazine I picked up in the RCMP office in Fort Vermilion was a poem written by a young lady addicted to crystal meth. She was later released from jail, but found dead not long after, and with her they found this poem. This poem is about drugs. But let me tell you, much of what was written in this poem could be written about alcohol, and alcohol is the gateway to drugs. Here's what she wrote. I destroy homes, I tear families apart, I take your children, and that's just the start. I'm more costly than diamonds, more precious than gold, the sorrow I bring is a sight to behold. If you need me, remember, I'm easily found. I live all around you, in schools and in town. I live with the rich. I live with the poor. I live down the street and maybe next door. I'm made in a lab, but not what you think. I can be made under the kitchen sink, in your child's closet, and even in the woods. If this scares you to death, well, it certainly should. I have many names, but there's one you know best. I'm sure you've heard of me. My name's Crystal Meth. My power is awesome, try me, you'll see, but if you do, you may never break free. Just try me once and I might let you go, but try me twice and I'll own your soul. When I possess you, you'll steal and you'll lie. You'll do what you have to just to get high. The crimes you'll commit for my narcotic charms will be worth the pleasure you feel in your arms. You'll lie to your mother, you'll steal from your dad. When you see their tears, you should feel sad, but you'll forget your morals and how you were raised. I'll be your conscience. I'll teach you my ways. I'll take your kids from parents and parents from kids. I'll turn people from God and separate friends. I'll take everything from you, your looks and your pride. I'll be with you always, right by your side. You'll give up everything, your family, your home, your friends, your money. Then you'll be alone. I'll take and take and till you have nothing to give. When I'm finished with you, you'll be lucky to live. If you try me, be warned, this is no game. If given the chance, I'll drive you insane. I'll ravish your body, I'll control your mind, I'll own you completely, your soul will be mine. The nightmares I'll give you while lying in bed, the voices you'll hear from inside of your head, the sweats, the shakes, the visions you'll see, I want you to know these are all gifts from me. But then it's too late, and you'll know in your heart that you are mine and we shall not part. You'll regret that you tried me, as they always do, but you came to me, not I to you. You knew this would happen many times, you were told, but you challenged my power and chose to be bold. You could have said no and just walked away. If you could live that day over, now what would you say? I'll be your master. You will be my slave. I'll even go with you when you go to your grave. Now that you have met me, what will you do? Will you try me or not? It's all up to you. I can bring you more misery than words can tell. Come, take my hand. Let me lead you to hell. This young lady wrote this. She died. She left us a message. You say that's crystal meth. That's not alcohol. No. Alcohol will lead you there. In light of that, how could we conclude that God says, well, wine is good. You may drink enough to be merry, but be sure you stop there. Jesus taught us to pray to the Lord and say, lead us not into temptation. If the wine God favors and the wine Jesus made was fermented, then surely he has led us into temptation. I know the God that says a little alcohol is perfectly fine. I know him. His name is Apollyon or Destroyer. I know who he is. And when he is all done with those who drink a little, to their surprise, they will meet him in hell. And I want to argue another argument I have called the demonic argument. If I were the devil, I would help people as much with the scriptures as possible, especially such passages as John chapter 2. If I were the devil, I would choose some of my best demons to influence the world and Christians that alcohol is okay. I would use arguments of health and prestige and the Bible to make people think, you know, it's okay. I would try to shut up every preacher not to talk about it. If you were the devil, would you do that? Shut up every preacher. Keep him quiet. Huh? When preachers go against it, I would do everything possible to cause people to be offended and give the pastor a rough time. Would you do that? Huh? If you were the devil. I would seek to protect this little trick and try to use it to rope as many as possible into the clutches of this vice. And then I would try to cover up the deaths it causes and make it look good in the eyes of public. That's what happens on television. Is it not so? Say amen. I would try to get pastors to believe it is okay, and if I couldn't get them to think it was okay, I would try to keep them from studying into it and possibly finding out the truth. Yes, sirree, this thing is pay dirt for hell. This thing will cause the involvement of many demons, but it will bring me millions of otherwise unreachable people. This thing will be a means to bring me people from inside the church. I have a hard time getting into the church, but if I can get alcohol as an acceptable Christian practice, then I can reach right into the hardest to reach area. If I were the devil, I would do exactly what he is doing and do it as effectively as he is, if I only could, if I were the devil. Let me give one last argument, the humanistic argument. Let us say that God in the Bible allows for the use of some alcohol. We know that a good many who allow some use for themselves also become alcoholics and that it leads to much sin. And here am I, a mere human. My understanding of things is as far lower than God's as the earth is lower than the third heaven, trillions of light years away. And here I, as a mere human, give advice that if you would follow my advice, there would be a huge reduction of health problems, murders, drownings, car accidents, abuse, sexual sinning, and on. Not if you followed God's advice, no, if you followed mine. My advice becomes safer to follow than God's. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. I could give better advice than God Almighty. God Almighty says it's okay for you to drink a little. I say, you're best off you don't drink any. My advice is better than his. Can you imagine that? I can't. You see, let us say that God condones the use of alcohol if it is kept in moderation. We know that those who use it in moderation are always in danger of falling into sin. Is that right? Always in danger? Always in danger. How would you like it if your youth group came to our house like they did last night? We had a wonderful time with a whole house full of young people. Thank God for our young people. How would you like it if they came to our house and you know we were having a social drink with them? How would you like it? And many say God allows the use of some alcohol, but it is not wise to use it. Even many non-Christians say it is not wise to drink it. Is the non-Christian all of a sudden wiser than God? Unthinkable to me. So this humanistic argument gives evidence that God does not allow for the consumption of small amounts of alcohol. You know, I've wondered, would the people get tired of me being so negative about alcohol? I have not said one nice thing about alcohol yet. But you know, in all the searching I have done, I have not found one nice thing about alcohol. Not one. So we conclude our second to last message. In this seventh and last section, I have argued from Scripture, then from the various use of words in Scripture, then from science, then from law, then from theology, then from the physical realm, then from the practical realm, then from the demonic world, then from the then from humanistic thinking. And I've argued that the consuming alcohol is wrong. It is against God. It is wrong. It is sin. I would like to encourage this morning. We just heard on the radio coming here that most alcoholics cannot admit that they are alcoholics, therefore cannot get help. You know, you do not have to be a drunkard to be an alcoholic. If you always have to have some, you always have to have a little bit, it's an alcoholic. The hardest thing is in admitting it. And I would encourage this morning, I don't know if you've come this far in the messages and made up your mind on whether alcohol is right or wrong. But if you have come to the conclusion that it is wrong, and you have done like I have done, I thought back in my younger years, and that I drank alcohol, I repented of those. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry that I drank liquor. I would encourage this morning, maybe up until now you said, well, you know, I'm not so sure about this. There's a time to make up our minds. And the only way that I know to effectively deal with this thing is to say, Lord God, it's a sin. Forgive me. And then clean it up. You will never be a hazard to anyone in your life in this area. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for this place. And I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to bring this word to many people and anyone here who may be in some way caught in this thing, that you would deliver from this. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We want to live for you. We want to bring honor and glory to you. Help us to see the truth and then to live for you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.